The Apostle Paul asks the question near the end of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer to the question appears frequently throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. Joseph, the patriarch, sat in the Egyptian jail for a crime he not only did not commit, but that he took great pains to avoid. Everything and everyone seemed to be against him. But God was with him there. And God was for him there. And Joseph rose from that place to become at last, aside from the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in Egypt. And so at that time, the most powerful man in the world. At the Red Sea, the children of Israel cried out in horror at the approaching dust clouds that Pharaoh and his army raised. There was no way of escape, and it appeared that everything was against them, and that their liberation from Egypt was going to be very brief. But God was with them there, and God was for them there. God opened a way through the sea that when the Egyptians tried to use, they drowned. The Israelites saw the bodies of those they feared floating by the seashore. By the walls of Jericho, 40 years later, it seemed again that the obstacles were too great, and that the campaign of conquest of Canaan would never happen. But God was with them there, and God fought for them there. Who could be against them? The walls of the city that appeared to be so imposing fell down flat. Literally, as we understand it, they sank into the earth. And the Israelites took the city. In what appears to be the historical context of this psalm that we have read this morning, the mighty Assyrian Sennacherib, with an army of 185,000, laid siege to Jerusalem and threatened to level it to the ground. There seemed to be no way to prevent the Assyrians from achieving their objective. No other nation, after all, resisted them successfully. With savagery, they devastated the defenses of every foe, and they made light of any boast that the Israelites would make that Jehovah would save them. To the Assyrians, the kingdom of Judah would not be any different. But God was with his people there. And God was for his people there. The prophet Isaiah delivered the message to King Hezekiah that the people of Judah would not need to fight at all. God would fight for them. God sent his death angel into the camp of the Assyrians and killed every single one of them in one night. So that in the morning, the camp of the Assyrians was a collection of corpses. The psalmist was entreating the people of God in our text to go up to their vantage points on the walls of Jerusalem and to look out where the besieging army had been, and to behold the works that the Lord had done. They could marvel at the truth that even though they considered their situation to be hopeless, God was for them. And if God was for them, it didn't matter that all the host of the Assyrians was against them. They would prevail. So here is a text of Scripture for us today. It's very fitting on this 34th anniversary of our church's founding. For it's a text that calls us to behold all that the Lord has done for the church. When we behold the works of the Lord, then we take courage. If we tremble at the prospects of the future in the work of God, it is still true that God is for us. So let us go up to the watchtowers and let us look over the past years and let us behold God's works. Today, it is exactly 34 years since the first worship service in this church's history took place. The calendars run on 17-year cycles, so it's 34 years. So we've gone through that cycle twice now since the founding of the church. Now, a lot has changed in the world since that day in 1986. At that time, never mind mobile devices and all the rest, simply communicating by email and using the internet for commerce was a dream. Only for the few who had access to government computer networks. At that time, the Berlin Wall still stood. The Soviet Union was still in power, and Europe was divided between free and slave. At that time, Ronald Reagan was president of the United States. At that time, the International Space Station existed only in elaborate drawings and sketchy plans to begin construction missions a few years down the road. At that time, 9/11 was just a number that you called for emergency services. At that time, the Free Presbyterian Witness in North America consisted of a very small group of churches, and the formation of any denominational organization separate from our mother denomination in Northern Ireland appeared to be a long way off. But today, through all the change that has happened, we have to behold the works of the Lord. From the vantage point of people in the world, they would look at the mission to establish the work of this congregation as hopelessly vain. But God was for his work, and he is for us now. So let us just rehearse again this morning, on this anniversary Sunday, the works of the Lord in our behalf, so that we will be encouraged that wherever we are in life and in the history of God's work, the Lord is always for his people. There are four works of the Lord in connection with this church's history that I want you to consider today. First, foundation. The history of this work is linked in some ways with the history of my brother Jim and his wife Nancy, because this May they will celebrate the 35th anniversary of their wedding. And it was just 3 weeks before that time that the Lord confirmed his call to me that I was to move to Arizona to begin the mission of establishing a Free Presbyterian congregation. During the week at the end of which Jim and Nancy were married, I visited Arizona for the first time. Not from the West at all. It was a completely new experience for me. But I want you to think about some of the things God did in bringing about the founding of the church. When we arrived here, it'll be 35 years ago in August of this year, we really were not sure about the best way forward, but we knew we had to secure a place where the church could meet. And we came to find out about a school in North Phoenix that had some classroom space that wasn't being used. And so we endeavored to try to lease that space. And the obstacles to doing so were mainly that we could not meet the insurance requirements that the school district had for liability. And it appeared that we would never be able to meet those requirements. But we simply explained the situation to them. And finally, the Lord just intervened. And the head of the school district business office said that what we had would be sufficient. I think the reality was they wanted some income from the vacant space. And that as long as we had a reasonable amount of insurance, that would be fine. I always believed that that was the intervention of God because it appeared to be impossible. But God was for us. So we got this portable classroom building. Some of you remember it. 30 feet by 30 feet. There was no restroom inside the building. You had to go across the way to use a restroom in the school building that we were allowed to use. We had no furnishings, but there was a dear friend that God raised up for us during that time, Dr. Arnold Hickok, the pastor of Heart to Heart Bible Church in North Phoenix. And his testimony to me was, if the Lord leads you to set up a church across the street from us, we will help you because there are many people that need the word of God here. So he arranged for us to have access to some chairs that they weren't using and to a pulpit. And that constituted the furnishing of the church when we began holding services 34 years ago today. We had 30 chairs. It was a while before we had enough people to occupy all those chairs. At the same time that all that was going on, the people of our mother congregation in Greenville, South Carolina, were not only generous with their gifts, but with their labor. And there were two men in that congregation who designed a sign, because one of the restrictions we had was we could not put a sign out except when we were meeting at the school. So they devised a sign that we could carry out to the street and set up. It was an A-frame sign, and we could set it up there so that while we were there, then the people would know that there was a church meeting there. We had another sign to point them around to where the actual building was. And we carried those signs out until we were able to get a cart to put them on. But they were heavy, but they were heavy by design. They were substantial so that the various weather conditions would not affect them. So we appreciated what God did because that was not something that we requested, but the people there undertook it. And then when we arrived here after a time, we found out that there had been in this city, and some of them are here today, a group of people who had been praying for the founding of a church that would have as its core mission the preaching of Christ. And that is the mission on which we came to this city. So that there were people already praying about that who eventually came into contact with us was another work of the Lord. And the way in which those people came to find out about our church's existence was also providential. That fall of the first year, 1986, we proposed to have a series of messages on the Reformation. And we ran a little ad in an advertising paper of some kind, and somebody saw it, and he and his family came to our services during that time, and through them, other people learned about this work. And early in the following year, they began to attend, and as I say, some of them are still in the congregation this very day. So we behold the works of the Lord. Every time we tend to become dismayed and we bemoan the lack of progress, we have to look back and say, but look at what God has done. The people on the walls of Jerusalem could look out over all the corpses of the Assyrian army and they could say, look at what God has done. If God has done that for us, how can he be against us? The God who was for us then is still for us now. Then the second thing in which we consider the works of God today is salvation. Salvation. From its founding, this church has desired for sinners to be converted. Desired the conversion of sinners. It's desired the sanctification of the people of God and their growth in grace. We have been committed to proclaiming the Word of God so that those who need salvation, those who need to be saved, will hear in the message of God's Word the way of approach to Christ. And we have proclaimed the Word of God so that the people of God will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I remember more than 30 years ago now, a young woman, she called on the day before Easter, and she was inquiring about our Easter services. I said, well, we're having our regular services. We have a worship service at this time in the morning, and then another one in the evening. She said, that's what I wanted to hear. So she came along to the service, and during the weeks that followed, the Lord did a work in her heart, and he opened her heart, and she trusted in Christ. And to this day, I can still remember the look in her eyes as she heard the Word of God, and as she responded to it, giving attention to it as Lydia did in Philippi. That was an amazing thing to consider in those early days. Others have gained assurance of their salvation under the ministry of the Word in this church. And children who were born into this church and who have grown up in this church have also come to Christ in this church and are going on with God. These are the works of God. It's not the result of anything that I devised. These are the works of God. Now, we desire to see a much greater work, and we always have. But we ought not to overlook the mighty deeds that God has done. When I have occasion to speak to the young men in our seminary or to young people in general, I always tell them that the work of the pastorate is a long work. You don't see the results of it within a week or a year or even a decade. It's a long work. We have watched people from the time of infancy grow up here. Some of them are sitting here today. And we have seen what God has done in their lives and how God has led them. These are the works of God. God has been changing people's lives through the ministry of His Word. Now, there are times, and this is true in any church work, there are times we feel the burden of frustrations, the burden of trial, the burden of disappointment, and even of betrayal. And we have felt those times. We think that the work should be having greater impact than it does. But the great danger in those frustrating times is that we forget the things that God has done. And we neglect them. And we tend even to despise them. Because we have a certain standard for success, or we could say the world has a certain standard for success, and we tend to follow along with it. People have learned to pray here in this church. You know, there are many people who don't understand the importance of the church's meetings for prayer, such as we're soon going to have for a week in the month of March. But when they came to this church, they soon caught on to the fact that we believe in seeking after the Lord. And there are people who have learned what it is to seek after the Lord here. So let us behold the works of the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 92 underscores his testimony. And let it be our testimony as we consider what Christ has done among us. Psalm 92 and verse 4, in this psalm or song for the Sabbath day, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this." How is it that we come to appreciate the works of God? Because God has worked within our hearts. We have emphasized in this church the absolute requirement for regeneration in order for anyone to come to faith in Christ. We have emphasized in this church the work and the person of Christ. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only Redeemer. And we set Christ constantly before the people of God and before those who come among us. Our congregation has never been very large, but sometimes we sit down and we write the list of the names of people who have been with us for a period of time. And there are over 200 people who have heard God's word here. Foundation and salvation. And now we come to the third work, affirmation. When God arises to do mighty things for His people, He declares solemnly that they are His people. And He has made them His people. Now, when you apply that truth to your personal history, just cast your mind back over your personal history and then over the history of this congregation here, you come to face the reality that you belong to the Lord. You are part of His people. And you belong to Him. You have that status solely because of what He has done. God is the sovereign of the covenant that he has with his people. And what has God affirmed? We are his people. So that this church did not come into existence or continue in existence because of some random happenings. I have told the story of the man who was from Arizona, who was for a time in our church in Greenville, South Carolina. The man who came to me when I just finished my comprehensive exams, when I was about to begin an internship, he said, "We need a Free Presbyterian church in Arizona, and you're the man to start it." And I said to him, "I don't have any interest in doing that." My thinking was I was going to stay somewhere in the East. He said, "Well, I'm going to go back to Arizona, and I'm going to pray every day that God will send you there." I said, "Well, you go right ahead. But I doubt," and these are the words I said, "I doubt very much I'll ever be in Arizona." And I never thought anything more about it until the fall of that year, when suddenly God began to put that on my mind. To what do we attribute that? To the works of God. God moved that man to pray, and he was faithful to his commitment. He prayed every day, and God moved him to pray. And eventually answered his prayer and moved us here. Something that we would never have envisioned the possibility of doing. He moved us here. And the story of that man is striking to us because he was one of the people at that service 34 years ago today. That was the only service he attended. Because shortly after we arrived here, he found out he was suffering from cancer. And that he had had it for 2 years. But that God had kept that hidden until we were on the scene. We conducted his funeral just after the first anniversary of this church. He died at the age of 32. So what was the work of his life? It was to pray. It was to pray that God would send us here. Now we look at the Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." This psalm of praise draws our attention to the Lord. "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." And I think the force of the expression there is, "It is he that hath made us his people, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." These are the works of God. And there is a fourth area of these works to which we now come: demonstration. When we look for the evidence of the works of God, we look about us. It has been nearly 10 years since we moved into this facility that is now ours. And it really is an amazing thing to consider that for the first 20 years or so of our church's existence, we met in different places. We met for 11 and a half years in that classroom building. We had some amazing meetings there. Remember the night that Dr. Paisley preached there and the building, well, it was a good thing that the fire marshal didn't turn up that night because there were way too many people in the place for that building to hold. Well, we met there. We had to leave there because the school was going to demolish its present building and build a new school. So we had to leave there We went for a few months to a hotel room, a meeting room, and we went from there to another rented facility on Rose Garden Lane, and then to another rented facility on Glendale Avenue. And we always wondered, will we ever have a settled place? But God, in His mercy, opened the way for us here, provided what was needed. We owned a piece of land, and we never were able to build anything on it because of economic conditions at the time. But during the time that we owned that piece of land, the value of it increased so much that we were able to sell it, and from that proceeds to buy and develop this facility. That was the Lord's doing. Now, for years afterward, that land remained vacant. Just in more recent times, it's being developed for another facility of some public nature. But this is the work of God. And when we see what God has provided for His people, we find out again what God will provide for His people. Our text speaks strikingly of the desolations that God hath made in the earth. So we are to be reminded here that God's works involve also those things that are negative, those things that are acts of judgment, acts of God, as even insurance companies call them. They are acts of God. Desolations in the earth. But God's favor to His people appears in His opening the way before them and in His judgments on all who are trying to hinder their progress. That was certainly the case in the incidents of which we spoke at the outset. Certainly the case in Jerusalem. I can tell you that there were not many people in Jerusalem at the time of the Assyrian invasion who believed they would be spared. Now, I can just tell you that. They heard the message from Rabshakeh outside the walls. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let him trick you into trusting in the Lord. Because if you do, you're going to find out he's no different than any of the other gods. But Hezekiah's command was, trust in the Lord. And the Lord said for His people, I've not abandoned you, not left you to your own devices. It was a time of severe emergency. But God said He would open the way for them. And He said to them, you won't even need to lift a finger to see the deliverance. That was His message to them. That's His message to us in this congregation today. We are here to preach the gospel. We're not here to entertain people or amuse people. We are here to preach the gospel of saving grace in Christ alone. That message that the reformers revived. The message of the apostles. The reformers were not innovators. That was always the charge laid against them. Oh, they were teaching new doctrine. No, they were not. They were teaching what the apostles taught, and that centuries of man-made tradition had buried. We are here to preach the gospel of saving grace in Christ alone. And we have had people who have come in to visit this church. They have sat here and they have listened, sometimes politely, sometimes in other ways. But they have listened and then we never see them again. But they heard the message of the gospel of saving grace in Christ alone. And so we make the call always to those who are outside of Christ. This is the day of salvation. This is the day to trust in the Redeemer. The psalmist exhorts the people of God, come and behold the works of the Lord. We exhort people, come and trust in Christ. Come and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel as prophet, as priest, and as king. That's our message. Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century used to say many times, we don't have anything for people who want to be entertained. There were many churches in London who could provide that entertainment. But when people went there, they didn't hear much about Christ. But Spurgeon said, we have only to offer that which you hear every week, that is Christ and Him crucified. And there were people in whom God did a work that had an appetite for that truth. And other people who came to have that appetite. That's what our church has been about for 34 years. So I say to you today, in the words of our text, come, behold the works of the Lord. Think upon the works of the Lord. They are great works. They are works that if we had sat down to devise them, we would never have come up with anything like what we see before us. This is God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. May this be a day then for rejoicing in what Christ has done in this house and for this people. May it be a day when always we reflect on the fact that God is for us, and so no one can be against us.